Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel this morning, chapter 2. We are all becoming someone. We're either growing in holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. In other words, we're being re-imaged. That's the goal of God, is to re-image human beings back into his nature and character, his likeness. That's the long-term goal. That's Christ-likeness. We're either getting on toward that or we're going in the opposite direction. The world outside the church refers to this as character. Character is a person's nature. It's their moral constitution. It's a pattern of behavior that forms a reputation. Character is closely connected to the ideal of one's disposition. The disposition is the inclination or tendency of someone. In spite of temptations and all these other things, it's what they're going to do because it's what they do. And our choices in life put us on a certain trajectory. There are many things in life that are hard to build. Some of you know our son Tom just built a house, and they built it in 4 months. And it was hard in some ways, and yet it's up, and they're living in it, a house. But one of the hardest things to build is character. I looked for some quotes about character this week. I thought some of these were really good. This is the first one. Good character is the single most important attribute of a successful and worthy life. Here's another one. Character isn't something you were born with that can't change like your fingerprints. Character is something you were not born with and must take responsibility for forming. Here's another one. Good character is not formed in a week or a month. It's created little by little, day by day. Protracted and patient effort is needed to develop good character. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this one before, seen it somewhere before. Thoughts lead to actions. That's why our brains are so important. Our mind, our thinking is so important. And actions lead to habits. Habits lead to character. Oswald Chambers said, "The true expression of Christian character is not good doing, but in God-likeness." That's the re-imaging I was referring to earlier. And Jerry Bridges said, "Godly character flows out of devotion to God." Now, our text today in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is really a case study on this subject. The contrast of character in the characters is not gray. It's really very black and white in this text. And the way that these characters became who they became is quite obvious in the text as well. This is another one of those Old Testament stories that are here for our admonition. They're here for our warning, and they're here for our encouragement. The contrast in the text is like a bucket of cold water. Now, this past week, some of those days a bucket of cold water would have felt good. But then it's a contrast to the heat, and this text today has that kind of contrast. The last 2 weeks we studied the prayer, the praise of Hannah. It was very vertical in nature, but now this is going to be more horizontal, and watch how this changes from the sublime to the sad and from the transcendent to the earthy. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take the boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "Well, they should really burn the fat first, and then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would answer, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Wow. A lot of contrast. A lot of back and forth. I want to start this morning with the son of Hannah. You know his name was Samuel. And I want to talk about his service for a moment. Samuel, you may recall, was only about 4 or 5 years old when they dropped him off. And as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, if you have a 4 or 5 year old that you don't want anymore, please don't bring him here. All right? But they dropped off Samuel at Shiloh, at the tabernacle. They had made a promise to give him to the Lord, and they did it. They left him in Shiloh with Eli the priest to serve the Lord. And he did whatever a child could do. He opened curtains. He lit candles. He carried water. He listened to the readings of the law. He learned to read and write. He prayed. He did whatever else a little guy could do in that situation. And notably, it was considered service to the Lord. Did you notice that? He served the Lord. It sure is good to know that serving the Lord doesn't require a college degree, doesn't require a title, doesn't require a position description or even compensation. Whatever it is, whenever it is, when it is offered to the Lord, it is considered service to the Lord. I hear people say sometimes, you know, I just really want to serve the Lord. And that's great. Only the Lord knows the heart. But if the motive for that is some kind of self-fulfillment or recognition or title or position, or even the use of skills and gifts that seem unused, then it would be helpful to come back to this very basic place that whatever we offer to the Lord is service to the Lord. Do you know doing dishes can be service to the Lord? Amen. Yeah, I wasn't very hearty on that one. Mowing the lawn can be serving the Lord. Washing the towels can be serving the Lord. Amen. I'm going to get you here eventually. I'm just keep trying. Weeding the garden can be serving the Lord. No way, man! You know, it might be serving as an assistant Sunday school teacher. It might be serving in the nursery. Could be listening to a neighbor or a friend or a family member pour out their heart. The ways that we can serve the Lord are nearly infinite. Now, if you're looking for a more formal or corporate way to serve, that's great too. Stop by our new Connect Center over here. If you haven't been out that way, there's a spot there with you can access our website and you can find places to serve, and there's ways that you can sign up for things out there. We always need helpers for Super Saturday. We need more helpers for Vacation Bible School and for Project 314 and other opportunities that we do corporately as a church. There are ways to serve if you want to, and they're available. And we're working on ways to make that more obvious and available. But whatever you do, when you offer it to the Lord, it is service to the Lord. It's important to note that when we serve the Lord, it's not only about what this means to the Lord and for the Lord's work. Now, I want to underscore here that when we serve the Lord, it pleases Him. Did you know that? He loves that. And when we serve the Lord, it does impact our community for His glory. And our community needs impact. But it's not only what it does for our community and how the Lord responds to it. It does something in us. It does something to us. For example, Samuel's choices, even as a little guy, were forming something in him. Notice what's said about him again in verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. But then jump down to verse 26. And Samuel, the child Samuel, grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Something was happening, you see, to Samuel. And if that phrase that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man sounds familiar, that was also said of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was growing in favor this way, and he was growing in favor that way. And in doing so, not only was that having an impact for the glory of God and the good of other people, but it was also having an impact on him. That's a big deal. That favor was the result of little choices that moved the mind and the heart and the disposition towards God's heart and God's ways. And it showed up in his behavior. Now, I'm also reminded in this text that very few people develop godly character alone. So I want to jump over here for just a minute, the sons of Eli, and go to verses 18 to 21 again and talk about the way that Samuel's formation was taking place. And even if you're not a sappy person, and some of you are just not, like you're not sappy at all, some of you are going to get tears in your eyes in this text. But this text right here is so tender and so beautiful. As a little guy, here's Samuel serving before the Lord, and he even wore a little linen ephod. Now, you might not know what that is, so let me explain that to you. That's a little vest that the priests wore. And the ephod, the one that the high priest wore, had stones on it with the names of the 12 tribes engraved on them. It was weighty on purpose. It was supposed to... You're supposed to feel it. You know, like that thing they do when they take your x-ray at the dentist's office? That little lead jacket they put on you. Oh, you're done yet? You know, you're crushing me over here. That's like that. When you wore that thing, it reminded you of the weightiness of your responsibility. It reminded you not only of the names of the tribes of Israel, that you were representing God, or representing people before God, but it was supposed to feel heavy. A reminder that the priest was carrying the burdens of God's people before the Lord. Samuel was learning very early that his life was not all about him. God's people and service to God through service to his people were part of Samuel's formative years. He literally wore the reminder around with him all the time that his life was not about himself. Now, I'm going to take a moment here to meddle a little. I never do that, so, you know, but I take occasion to do that. To those of you that are parents and you have younger children, I want to just remind you today that if you let your child do everything he or she wants, and you buy them whatever they want, and you live a very child-centric life, you are teaching your child that life is all about him or her. And if you say, you know, you're my little honey, you're my little darling, you're the center of my universe, my world, all of my world surrounds you, they'll believe it. And you have created a monster. It's very hard to get over that. If we grow up thinking that life is all about me, at some point there will be a rude awakening. That it's not. And we may or may not ever get over such a thing. Eli, certainly, this priest had his faults, but at least with Samuel, he got a few things right. He helped little Samuel understand that life for him was about a greater purpose. He involved Samuel in the work. He let him do some work, and he encouraged him in it. This wasn't just wishful thinking or manipulation. Samuel had been set apart from birth for this work, and Eli put him to it. I'm glad that so many of our teens are serving in our children's ministry, aren't you? And that they work in our nursery, and they work in Vacation Bible School, and they serve on Super Saturday. Our teens are even doing a podcast now of Bible studies. You could check with them and learn a little bit more about that. It just delights me to no end, because serving helps our faith to stick. When children and teens serve the Lord, they are far more likely to remain faithful to the Lord. The empirical data is demonstrative in this regard. It's in service that our gifts are both clarified and developed, and it's a place where our character develops. I remember when I was a young teen, we had people in our church that took us to nursing homes. I didn't want to go. Who wants to go to a nursing home on a Sunday afternoon? There's so much to do. But my parents, who had a drug problem, and what I mean by that is they drug me to church, and they drug me to this thing, and they drug me to the other thing. You know, they drug me to all these different things. They made me go. They made me go to a nursing home. It wasn't my choice. I didn't get up on Sunday morning and say, "Mom and Dad, could I go to a nursing home with some people today?" Oh, no, I did not. But they said, "You are going to the nursing home today." Now, I know that's not common, because you don't want to force things on kids, you know. That would be bad. No, I didn't like it at the moment, but I'm glad my parents forced some things upon me. They were reminding me that my Sunday afternoon was not all about me. And I will never forget this one lady in a wheelchair that came up, and she stared me in the eye. Her name was Lilac, and I don't know how long she had been there, but I can see her face today, reminding me that there's saintliness and godliness and goodness even in places that smell like urine. My start in leading worship, and I love to do that. I don't do it often anymore, but my start in leading worship was in children's church. My pastor's wife said to the pastor, her husband, "I would like to start using Mark and his friend Mark to lead music in children's church." And he said, "No way. Absolutely not. Those guys should not be standing in front of anybody representing the Lord." And by God's grace, she kept pestering him until he gave in. And my friend Mark played the piano, and I did, "Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." You know, I... Woo! Man, we had fun down, more fun than we should have had, I can tell you that. My parents, whether you can thank them for this or blame them for this, bought me my first guitar. At the age of 20, my pastor let me preach one time. One time. On a Sunday night. When I went to Bible college, a guy named Ken Kraft started taking me to the Lakeland Lighthouse Rescue Mission. I guess he figured I couldn't do any damage down there. You know, there was a need for gospel preaching, and I wanted to preach, and I didn't know how to get there myself or how to do it, and he took me down there, and I was wearing a tie and a white shirt, because I was going to preach. You got to wear a white shirt and a tie when you preach. We pulled up to the parking lot of the Lakeland Lighthouse Mission, and Ken put his arm around me, and then he reached up and he ripped off my tie. You can't go in there looking like that. My point to all of this is we seldom develop character and service opportunities alone. We need other people in our lives. Now, in verse 19, note Samuel's mother's part in this. Hannah didn't just drop Samuel off and forget him. This is so beautiful. She made him a little robe, a bit larger every year. And when they came for their annual sacrifice, she gave it to him. And I don't think it's a stretch to suggest that this was a renewal of commitment, both for Hannah and for Samuel. I think the story was retold. The story that we studied at the beginning here. I think she reminded him that she had been childless and she was broken over this. And she cried out to God and said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she rehearsed this with this little guy and gave him his new robe. And God's provision for her was recounted. And Hannah was rehearsing the works of God for Samuel. You know that's a parental responsibility? Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it very clear that the principal discipler, the principal teacher, the principal reminder of God's works are mom and dad. Thank you, Sebastian. I know some people think it's a little bit cheesy, but I'm just going to tell you something that we used to do at our house. We used to celebrate our boys' spiritual birthdays. Our son Tim got saved on December 15th. And Tom got saved on January the 8th. And I often still send them a text on their spiritual birthday and say, happy birthday. We used to buy them extra gifts on those days. We recounted the circumstances regarding their salvation and when they turned their life to Christ. It was intended to be a reminder that they were saved by God and they belonged to God with ongoing effect. Now, I'm not saying that that's the best thing. I'm just saying I think as parents it's our responsibility, as teachers it's our responsibility to help people remember significant moments in their lives and to point them back to godliness and to the one who gives them life. Verse 20, it says that Eli blessed the family again. Elkanah and Hannah and little Samuel, they received the prescribed blessing that the Lord would bless them and keep them and make his face to shine upon them and be gracious to them and lift up his countenance upon them and give them peace. And Eli then added to this prayer that Hannah would have more children, and she did. And while Samuel was growing before the Lord over there in Shiloh, Hannah had three more sons and two daughters. This was the Lord's reward and his blessing. You know, we can never outgive the Lord. We can never outgive the Lord. She gave him one and he gave her five. I just think about that in response to our giving. Think about this. If you really think about this, we give him 10% and he gives us 90%. He's generous like that. I just think it's wonderful. Now, this is all so far, it's very Norman Rockwell and very, you know, idyllic and very beautiful and very good. But there was more going on in Shiloh than this idyllic scene. And I just call this part in the notes the sons of Eli. From verse 34, we learn that their names were Hophni and Phinehas. From verse 12, we learn that they were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. The Hebrew word corrupt literally translates the sons of Belial. It means they were worthless. One commentary says, no good rascals. They were unbelievers in the service of the Lord. Imagine that. They were priests in God's house, but they were spiritually dead. They were morally corrupt. They were unregenerate, and their actions revealed their ungodly character and their dead hearts. These are the kind of people who would say, Lord, Lord, but their hearts were far from him. They didn't know the Lord. He didn't know them. Remember Jesus warned us of this in Matthew chapter 7, one of the scariest passages in all the Bible. He said, in that day there's going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Frightening passage. I think this is the kind of thing he had in mind right here. These are people who had the verbiage but lacked a regenerated heart. Now, an example of their wickedness is in verse 13. Now, when you read about this meat and these boiling pots and all this stuff, you're like, what in the world is going on with this? I mean, it just sounds like a barbecue that went sideways. So what's the deal? Well, when people brought a sacrifice to the tabernacle, there was a prescribed way in the law, and I don't fault anybody for missing this. It's in Leviticus. That book that causes everybody to stop reading the Bible when they're on their big, you know, through the Bible challenge. But in Leviticus, we're reminded there of the way that people ought to handle the meat when it comes for a sacrifice. The fat was supposed to go to the Lord. Burned. Think of your grill now. But not too much, all right? Just the smoke rising up, you know. The fat is dripping down and there's, whoosh, you know, there's this smell that's going up to the Lord, all right? The breast and the thigh of the animal, the right thigh, were the portion for the priest. That was described by God. This is all in Leviticus. I'm not making this up, all right? Fat to the Lord. The breast and the right thigh were for the priests. The rest of it that wasn't burnt up was given back to the worshiper for the meal. But the sons of Eli had contempt for the Lord's ways. They didn't care what part of the sacrifice they took or when they took it. In fact, as we read here, they even took the Lord's portion, the fat. And they took the worshiper's portion rather than limiting themselves to the breast and the right thigh. They refused even to wait for the portions to be offered, and they jumped at taking what they wanted when they wanted it. They were using the Lord's work for personal gain, for personal benefit. Now, if you know the story of Esau, this is kind of like Esau. Remember, Esau traded his whole birthright for a pot of porridge? And you think, what's the big deal about that? The guy's hungry. He wanted some soup. No, but what he did was he showed irreverence for the blessing of God. He showed contempt for God's ways. He said, I don't care about what God is doing through his people. I want soup. And the sons of Eli said, I don't care what God says about this meat. I want meat, and I want it now. They showed contempt. They showed irreverence for the Lord's blessing, for his ways. It was just food to them. And God's word about it made no difference to them. Now, probably the first time they did this, they had a little twinge maybe of conscience. And then nothing happened. And the formation of their digression was underway. I'm not raising of the hands. But we've probably all done this at some point. We sinned and we're like, oh, nothing happened. And then it gets easier the next time, see. Can you imagine if God just smacked us every time we sinned? We'd be black and blue this morning. The formation of their digression was underway. It got easier. They enjoyed it. And with an unregenerate heart, they had no conviction. Their conscience was seared. I don't know who to attribute this quote to, but it is a quote. It's not original with me. It said, some of the worst corruption is the corruption glossed over by Christian service. And someone else has said, a wicked priest or a wicked pastor is the worst creature on God's earth. And look at this. 3,000 years of this, we've been watching this kind of thing take place. It's horrible. Once in a while, according to the text, somebody would push back. In verse 16, a guy who knew the law would say, well, you know what? Okay, at least burn the fat first and then go ahead and take all you want. But the priest would say, no, I'm in charge here. Give it to me now or I'll take it by force. They misused the authority that they had. They misused their role, thinking that it gave them some kind of authority, even over God's word. Samuel is over here growing in favor with God, and these guys were sinning very greatly before the Lord, the text says. They were running out to the end of their leash. I always enjoy watching a dog run out to the end of its leash. Especially when I'm walking or I'm riding my bike and it's, you know, it gets caught up short. I mean, and really, it's one of the reasons I enjoy it is not only for my own self-protection, but and it's funny, but really, it's a reminder to all of us, isn't it? That God has a leash on everybody. He'll only let it go so far. And they were running out to the end, thinking that God's grace meant permission. Now, there are two different ways to look at the end of verse number 17. Just look at it real quick again. It says, therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. There's two different ways to look at that verse. It could mean that Hophni and Phinehas had contempt for the offering of the Lord, which is rather obvious by the text. It could also mean that the people who came to worship started getting sick of worship because of the sins of the priests. They thought, what's the point of this? Duplicity and hypocrisy and incongruency in spiritual leadership makes it very hard to worship the Lord without distraction. The whole time these guys are taking the meat and taking the fat, they're thinking, why doesn't Eli do something about this? Why doesn't God do something about this? And if they're just going to be selfish with the gifts that I'm trying to give to God, I just won't give them anymore. We'll starve them out. The list of reasons, excuses, perspectives could just go on and on and on. And the reason that I think there may be something to that interpretation of this particular verse is because of verse 24, where Eli is trying to confront his sons, and implied there, he says this, not only are you sinning before the Lord, but you are making the Lord's people to sin. You're encouraging them in their digression. In verse 22, Hophni and Phinehas became so base in their desires that they were seducing and coercing the women who came to serve at the tabernacle into sex. What started with giving in to their desire for roasted meat and fat descended into the objectification of women. I mentioned in chapter 1, verse 19, that Elkanah and Hannah worshipped and went home and made love. In this particular text, you have people who have fake worship and make lust. It's not the sexual part that's bad. It's the context. These sons of Phinehas, thinking that all things existed for their satisfaction, whether it was roast beef or people, took advantage, and not secretly. This was known, it was reported, and nothing was done about it. And God is slow to anger, but as we will see, He is just. Now please note, when we walk contrary to God's ways, it not only causes us to lose favor with God and men, it does something in us. It does something to us to make us even weaker and more vulnerable to temptation. And our disposition, our character is being formed with each and every choice. Samuel, little guy, was becoming more godly and more useful. And Hophni and Phinehas were becoming more ungodly and useless. There's a lot of application for us in this text here this morning, but I think the primary question is this: what kind of person am I becoming? How are my choices forming my character, and what do my behaviors reveal about my disposition? C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called The Weight of Glory. I don't know if you've ever read it. It would be worth your time to take a little time and read The Weight of Glory. It's classic. Toward the end, he wrote this. I'm just quoting now, rather lengthy, but it really, I think, summarizes what we've been trying to say here this morning. He said, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. What are we becoming? And how are we helping others along the way? Now, I'd like to become an everlasting splendor. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. A couple of you. Good. Everlasting splendor. You know, an everlasting splendor begins with new life. Begins with regeneration. We need a new heart. Our heart is ruined. Our heart is a mess. Our heart is evil and desperately wicked. But upon regeneration, we receive new life. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive this regeneration from the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to be an everlasting splendor, it begins with new life. It begins with Christ. It begins with coming to Him and receiving Him, His Spirit. It's only available through faith in Christ. We can't get there on our own. It's only available by the power of His Spirit to our inner life. And then we have to participate. Don't you wish that as soon as we accepted Christ, just bing, we were just these like holy robots. But no, we have to cooperate with God in this formation of our character. This is discipleship. This is being re-imaged. It comes from being obedient to Jesus. Following Him is the way toward His likeness. We have His authority to help one another onto this kind of life, according to the Great Commission. And so I just ask you this morning, what might that look like today and this week for you? Would you stand together with me, please? And would you bow your heads and just close your eyes? I want to ask you two questions. First of all, do you need new birth? Are you saved? Are you Christian? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Have you received the forgiveness of sins? That's the first question, really. I'm just saying it differently. But do you know that you are right with God? You can, today, right now. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to take up residence in your life. Ask Him to give you a new heart, new life. Fit you for heaven. And start making you an everlasting splendor. And if you say, yeah, yes, I am a Christian, well, then do you need to get back on the right path? And here's the great news about God's mercy and grace. It's not too late. You may have made a lot of bad choices. You may have been on a wrong trajectory. But I tell you what, if you're a child of God, you can turn toward Him any moment now and start making the choices to move you on toward the kind of person He wants you to be. You can start that right now, today. Don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. And if you are walking in the path of the Lord's goodness and grace, just thank Him because it's His grace that's holding you up. Let's be mindful of how we can grow in the likeness of our Lord and help one another on to that as we go throughout this week.